Right. Thank you so much, worship team. That was amazing. Was that amazing or not? Yeah. All right. So this is a segment of our meeting where we'll have the panel discussion. So we'll just get the stage arranged, and we'll invite our panelists to come up. One thing I want to tell you guys tonight is that you are in for a treat. Just because we have invited a panel that's made out of all the perspectives. We have the singles represented on the panel. We have people that are freshly dating also on the panel. We have young couples on the panels. And we also have the experience of the years also on the panel. So it's going to be really good. So I want you guys to ask good questions, things that you have in your heart as a question that you haven't had an answer for, and see if they have an answer for you. So it's just going to be as simple as that. So at this point, I'd like to just invite our panelists to come to come and have a seat here. And Katie and I will be moderating the panel tonight. And so if you have questions, those questions, you can send them directly to the number that's going to be on the screen here. And so basically, you can text those questions, and we'll see them, and then we'll relay those questions to the panel. Is that right, Katie?
Yes, and this number is completely anonymous. So it goes to an app, and we don't even see the phone number it comes from. We can't trace it back to anyone, so it's completely anonymous. So feel free to ask anything. We'll shuffle through them and see if we can get to them. We might not be able to get to all questions that you guys send in. We have some basic questions that we're going to start with. But please, please, please be as candid as you'd like on that app. So, and again, if you want to text things or post things, pictures or anything like that of the night or anything that you want, good news YA, hashtag good news YA. So we have a couple microphones that we're going to be going back and forth. Like we said, V and I are going to get started with asking the questions. But before we do that, we would like the panelists each to introduce yourselves and give us one thing that excites you about young adult ministry, or the idea that we're getting a young adult ministry kicked off here at Glad Tidings. So oh my gosh, Good News Church. We should do a dollar in the bin every time we say it or something. Good News Church. Go ahead, Bobby.
Hey, how's everybody doing? Good. Yeah, just the three people. Yeah. Bobby Clark. What am I excited about? What was the question again?
What excites you about young adult ministry? That there's a young adult ministry getting started at Good News Church.
That I don't have to deal with it. No, boom, boom. No, that this is you're really blessed because you have a couple of great leaders that love you, that are really pouring into you. And when I was your age, when we were your age, we really didn't have what you guys have. So please take advantage of it. Just don't come looking to give me, but ask the Lord, what can I contribute to the ministry? All right.
I'm his wife, Tony. And I think because we have a daughter that would fall in this category too, I think it's important to be able to minister to this generation and this age as well. So I think it's a great thing.
I'm Pastor Drew, and I am the youth pastor here, actually. So I got a couple different reasons why I love that young adults are starting. I love that seniors graduating have a place to go. I also think that this age group has the ideal blend between energy and potential for immediate action. When you get younger, you're more like naive, but you don't actually do anything with it. And when you're young adults, you have this energy, this passion, this vision, and can actually do something with it.
Hi, I'm Melissa. I work in the youth department with Pastor Drew. I think I'm excited. So a lot of our leaders fall into this category, and I feel like it's they can kind of find a home within the leadership. But if you're not a part of that, there isn't a lot of places for you as young adults to go to, like, find that community. And so to be able to be a part of that is really cool.
I'm Lisa. Most thing I'm most excited for with young adults is all the people who are going to start dating. Just kidding. That was a joke.
No, preach it.
I mean, yeah, it's real. It's real. But at the same time, I'm just excited, kind of ditto what Melissa said, about the community, because I think that was a huge lack, and now I feel like there's a place for people who don't feel like they have a place, so I'm excited.
How's it going? I'm David. I guess I have fans. I'm very excited. This is something I've been hungry about for hungry. That's such a spiritual word. I've been excited about for so long. Just having a young adult ministry. You can only get to know people so well in a church hallway. Amen. And like, if you're an introvert like me, I just don't like standing and talking. You know what I mean? And so the fact that we can sit and talk is just what I'm excited about most in the ministry. So, yeah.
All right. I'll start with the very first question. Is the panel ready? Okay. So this question is about purity, right? So how does one stay pure in today's culture? And what are practical measures do you take to stay pure in this sexualized culture? Okay, who want to take a stab at that one?
Man, it's crazy in a world where impurity is either in your face or in your pocket. Just like always present. And I don't know about you guys, but I hear about my dad and my the generation that came before me, and they're like, man, I found pornography, and I found this stuff through a magazine that was at this place, and I just happened to stumble over at a friend's house or something like that, and it's just not like that anymore. And so I find that just honestly, you have to set a ton of boundaries for yourself. And I think the biggest thing that for me, I dealt with a pornographic addiction for 7 years. So that's a little bit about my story. And the biggest thing for me is I had to stop trusting myself. I had to stop. I had to get away from the place where I'm like, you know what? And I'm good enough, and I'm strong enough, and it's been this long, and I can fight that, and I can do this. I gotta stop trusting myself in that, and just going, you know what? I don't know. I may be able to fight that. I may not. And so I'm gonna set a boundary there, and I'm not even gonna allow for myself to get there. One of the verses I hang on is in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, he doesn't say, in Lord, give me the strength to overcome temptation. He says, keep me from temptation. Keep it away. And this distancing from temptation is that first step before you ever learn to battle it.
Really good.
That's awesome.
Okay, I think I would agree with like the boundaries, but I think a part of that is accountability in that. Because it's really easy to tell yourself, like, oh, I'm not going to do this. But if there's nobody monitoring it with you or alongside you, it's also really easy to kind of, that line kind of gets faded. And so having people, I know, like, some things for me, it's never been a huge temptation to, like, watch certain things on, like, Netflix. Because, I mean, some of the things that you can get on Netflix and Hulu are not necessarily the best.
It's porn.
Yeah, exactly. Absolutely. But I share an account with my sister who has kids. And so there's like that, even if it's not too bad, it's like it doesn't really affect me. But if it shows up on my history and my nieces can access it. So it's this like in the back of my mind check of no, because I'm not just protecting myself, I'm also protecting them. And so adding like all of those, the boundaries, but also having people, maybe they don't even know it, but then also the people that do that can say, hey, give me your phone. I want to see your history without you being able to erase it before that. So having those people in your life, I think, is super important.
Awesome.
Pastor Bobby, any comments?
So what everybody is struggling with is not just, you know, whether you're young or single. It's all of us, right? Whether you're married, there are going to be things in our society that we just have to deal with, right? Or we're exposed to, or if there's no magic line that when you get married that all of a sudden, you know, that goes away. Okay? But we're not the first generation to have to deal with it. And, of course, as Drew was saying, previous generations had to deal with it different ways. But let me tell you about a generation of believers who, if you think it's kind of crazy today, they really had it crazy, and that was the early church in Rome. The Romans, their society was a very sexualized society. It was a very twisted and perverted society. You had open temple prostitution. You had sexual immorality that was celebrated. It was rampant. And it was expected to, it was a way of not only life, but it was a way of worship. Sexual immorality was actually worshiped, right? And so Paul comes up and he's writing to these believers, these new believers who either came out of Judaism or came out of paganism, and they had to deal with like some crazy, crazy stuff. Between the Romans and the Corinthians, it was crazy. Read your Bible, right? Read your Bible and really dig into it. So Paul gave them some very practical applications. And the biggest thing that we have to deal with, and I'm going to say this many, many times tonight, is not just your environment, but it's your mentality. It's what you, it's your thought life, right? And I got something really powerful to tell you in a little bit, but it's really, again, because it's not, the enemy has to have a starting point.
Yeah.
And one of the starting points is our own mortality and our own carnalness, yeah, right? If that a word, carnalness? Carnality, how's that?
Carnality, yeah.
Right? So, again, it's something that we deal with. But again, God does not put us in places to fail. He puts us in places to succeed.
Yeah.
And so what he does is he gives us very practical tools that we can use on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. But it all starts, according to Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1, about renewing your mind.
Amen. That's a good one.
Okay?
Yeah.
Very practical. Very practical. Because if you don't renew your mind, we're gonna fail.
So
but
Pastor
if you
Bobby,
renew your mind, then you're able to succeed.
So what are some of the practical steps that we can take in renewing our mind in Christ?
First and foremost, each and every one of us have to have a viable, fervent prayer life. You have to be connected to the source, right? And Pastor Walt gave that message last week about the pickle, right? And that we have to be pickled in the Holy Spirit, right? And just because we come to church, just because we come to group, and just because we do all of these things, we have to be insulated because, again, God knew that we would be here in 2018 on this day, and we would be dealing with a society that deals with all of the stuff that we have to deal with. So part of it is being having a practical prayer life,
yeah.
And it's really being applying your prayer life. And as long as you will, some of us will do really good with putting certain measures in place, and some of us don't. Mm. Right. So prayer life about renewing your mind the way that how you interact, and then allowing the person of the Holy Spirit to really dwell richly in you. Because, again, this is a battle. This is not just a physical battle, but this is a spiritual battle.
Absolutely.
But it starts within our mind.
Really good. Really good.
If I can speak real quick into that renewing your mind idea. It's a lot like old school, like Oregon Trail, these massive caravans that they would have where they'd get these wagons and these giant wagon wheels all going in the same direction. They create this rut, and these wheels would like be on these almost these tracks.
Yeah.
And what we do, the way we live, doing things consistently for so long, makes our very mind and the way that our neurons fire work a lot like that. And it works, and it all goes in the same track, in the same direction. And when you see this image, when you think this thought, when something like this happens to you, that's the track that your mind goes on. Renewing your mind is about changing that, getting out of that rut, and moving and starting a new path, starting a new track that takes, it's hard, and it takes time and repetition and repetition and failure and trying again and getting back on. And renewing your mind is a lot like starting a new track, starting a new trail in that regard. It is a time, labor intensive process, because you're literally changing the physical makeup of your brain.
Absolutely. I'd just like to add a little bit to that for myself, right? Same thing, pornography and all that. For me, I had to go through 2 years of not having any internet in my apartment. I did not allow myself to have internet by myself without anybody around.
Can you imagine going home and not having internet? Like, that is a huge sacrifice.
Yes.
But then he knew that's what he needed to do, because any inch of internet, he
would've... was very hard at the time, because I would literally, since I didn't have internet at my house, I'll drive with my laptop so I can find a hotspot somewhere to see pornography. So it was really hard at the beginning, but then the more I forced myself to not have this temptation around me, eventually giving myself to the things of God, praying and biblical community, small group, that's how God rescued me out of that. So I just wanted to add that. Do you guys have any example like that as well? I mean,
it's not as an example, but I was just going to say, like, this is an extreme thing, so it's okay to be extreme. And that's a great example of, like, take extreme measures. If you're serious about this, like, who cares what people are thinking of? You don't have internet? Like, who cares? This is an extreme thing, so be extreme about it.
Amen.
And one last thing, just about the whole cultural thing. Just because it's there doesn't mean it's okay with God, right? Just because someone else does it doesn't mean God is going to speak to your heart saying that that's okay. So we really can't compare ourselves to others. We really have to do spirit checks. And what makes me prone to do a spirit check is my prayer life. If I'm prayerful and in the Word on a regular basis, then I am more prone to do a spirit check when something's like, that kind of feels off, right? And as you start changing your appetite changes. Absolutely. So if anyone's done a physical, like, diet or cleanse, like, after the first couple weeks, your appetite actually changes, you know, and what you crave changes. And so we have to kind of kickstart ourselves to change those appetites. And so sometimes that takes extreme measures, accountability, all this type of stuff at first, but then God gives us the strength and builds us up, and then you don't care about that stuff anymore, you know? It's pretty awesome.
And again... You may go months, weeks, years, and be cool. And I don't want to always make it seem like it's pornography, because that's not the only issue that we have to deal with to keep ourselves pure from.
That's good.
Right? It's a litany of things. That just happens to be probably the biggest elephant in the room.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But just because it goes away for a season doesn't mean that it doesn't come back. When I say doesn't come back, I said before, he'll knock it, it'll knock, whatever it is. Maybe you had an issue with stealing before, right? God saved you, you got delivered, and you're living a victorious life. And every now and then, you get this urge, like, I don't know, when you want to take something, steal something. But greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. And what the Holy Spirit will actually do, he will well up in you. And he will bring those, he will say, listen, you've already dealt with this. You've got, you know, da-da-da, da-da-da. And then it comes to that place of decision. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to give in to whatever it is? For me, maybe it was anger, right? That it was a time in my life where I had to, you know, I dealt with anger, and God delivered me. But every now and then, somebody will do something stupid and knock on that door, and I'm going, boy, I sure would love to open this door and answer that door. But then the Holy Spirit goes, well, you are a new creation now.
Yeah.
You don't have to deal with it like that anymore. And I go, you know what? You're absolutely right. Same thing with whether it's sexual desires or whatever, that God has given you the person of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you just have to talk to yourself. Yeah. Sometimes you got to go, you know what? I ain't going there. Nope, I'm not having it. You know, whatever, whatever. Yeah. Am I the only one that has to do that? Sometimes you got to go, you know what? And then you go, you know what? I'm done with that. I'm not having it. But boom.
So on that, we're having a lot of questions through the the phone app, which is a very good thing. So keep them coming. So there was a question here about sexual drive. So the question is, what is the difference between sexual drive versus sexual desire? So we haven't heard from David yet or Tony yet. So
tell us.
You don't have to. He's just making a statement, right? We haven't heard from you. No, if anyone feels led, don't put the pressure on.
But anybody can answer the question. Yes. So the question is, what is the difference between sexual drive, sexual desire, and how do you manage those two things?
I'm curious. I don't know. I'd be interested to see how they're defining that. Honestly, I'm not. I could use either one of those interchangeably, and so I'm not sure I fully understand. I know what I think this question may be getting at. I'll answer in regard to like healthy sexual awareness, yeah. And in that, and then the unhealthy temptation side of things. And so I can address it from that standpoint. Of, I know for as a guy who was single and now is married, there is a difference between having a drive and feeling sinful temptation, and you can feel that. And at times there's a lot of overlap. But what you got to do is you got to look at biblically what the Bible is saying, yeah. And what are you feeling the urge to? Yeah. What are you feeling pushed, driven to? Are you driven towards something that's biblical, that's righteous, that's pure? Sex within marriage is biblical, righteous, pure, awesome. It is. There's a whole book in the Bible written about like an intimate relationship between a husband and wife, and it's amazing what it's supposed to be, yeah. And sex is supposed to be awesome within the confines of marriage, yeah. And so are you being driven towards sin, are you being driven towards something that is that's righteous, and then looking at the difference, I'd say, between control, right, yeah. Learning how to control and guide, and in your sexual temptations and desires, and suppressing. And there's a difference there, and there are different times when you need to do each, depending on the season that you're in.
Yeah, so Pastor Drew, very, very, very good intervention. So I think what you're defining, you're talking being sexual beings created by God, being one thing, right? And then exercising self-control in our desires.
Yeah.
So what are the practical things that we can do, right? Understanding that we're sexual beings and applying self-control to that desire. Just like you will crave food, your body will crave something, right? In that regard. So,
yeah.
So David, I can answer that. Yes, yes.
I think, I guess I'm speaking as a guy, because I'm a guy, is I think you need...
That's deep.
Yeah, thank
That's
you.
Good.
I think you need to have a direction for... You can't just like, oh, okay, you know, when you feel tempted, you can't just like, oh, I'm not going to do it. You need to turn around and do something else, I think. And a lot of times you need to keep your mind distracted with something else. And I think as guys, it's really good if we're creating something, if we're making something or we're doing something. I think it's really important, especially, you know, in our 20s, that we're making something meaningful, that we're creating something. For me, that's music. I love making music. And so a lot of times when I'm feeling tempted, that's my trigger to be like, okay, let's write some music. You know what I mean? Or like, let's do something. Let's work on something and have that direction. It could be reading your Bible. It could be spending time with Jesus. But you could have already maybe done that during the day, or maybe you're like out in public or something. So I would really encourage you guys, man, if you don't have a hobby or something that you're creating, like maybe start something, because it's really good to take that energy and that drive, I guess, and desire, and like put it somewhere else, if that makes sense. Somewhere that can be constructive for your life too.
Absolutely.
So.
Really good.
That's good. I would often use exercise. Same thing. Yeah. Same type of thing. Just feeling temptation, I would leave and go work out, because part of it is laziness. I don't have the energy, the effort right now to fight it, and so I'm going to go do something that's the opposite.
Along those lines, too, when I first heard the question, my scientific mind went to, well, sex drive is the biological way we are created. Testosterone is the number one driver of sex, and so men have a lot of testosterone, and women have a little bit of testosterone. We have testosterone, but it tends to fade quicker than men's. But anyways, so that's to me the first thing that came to mind. But I appreciate your explanation around it. And so, yes, we were sexual beings. We were meant to have sex. However, just like everything else, we were meant to eat. We were meant to, you know, do things that God created our bodies. Because if we don't eat, we can die. If we don't poop, we can die, right? If everything stays inside, like everything has a purpose. Like it all goes in, all goes out. So same thing, we are meant to have sex. But with all these things, we are meant to do it in a way that honors God. And yeah. So there's that approach to life of, you know, oftentimes they're not in relationship with God, but they say, oh, sexual pleasures, you know, just carnality and whatever. We are meant to have, you know, it feels good. We're supposed to pursue it. It's like, but then if you look at the other side of it, is often emptiness. And God never created us to be empty. And so if there's a certain behavior that leads to emptiness, that's where we have to do a spirit check, right? And so I think that's where really recognizing that, yes, it's a beautiful, wonderful, amazing, awesome thing. Yeah. And when God allows us to experience it in the confines of marriage, it is wonderful. Because it creates so much between two individuals, and you become a more powerful couple in God, doing God's purposes.
Awesome. So I'm going to move to this one question about for those of us who actually blew it. So this is a really good question that's dear to my heart. So if I've lost my purity or virginity, can I get it back? If I want to do things right, can I do it right?
I think yes. Not necessarily your virginity. That's something that, I mean, things happen. And God is a redeemer. He can restore everything. That's where I think when it comes to purity, it's a journey. And you're always working towards something. It's not something that is just like, oh, one and done, gone. Like, Jesus makes everything new. He wipes everything clean. So absolutely, like, keep pursuing purity, because it's a journey and it's a process. And, like, Jesus, he casts your sin as far as the east is from the west.
I think one of the lies that this world communicates right now is that sex is purely a physical thing, and it doesn't acknowledge the emotional, and certainly does not acknowledge the spiritual sides of it. Physically, once that barrier has been crossed, there is not another first time, if that makes sense. So, yes. In that sense of like physical virginity, but there's emotional and there's spiritual renewal for sure that you can get that healing of, and that is so powerful. Where I know people who have before they knew the Lord, broken that and had sex, and then when they found the Lord, they could say, because of the renewing of their mind, as Pastor Bobby said, that they're like, in every way, I feel like, I claim, I am a virgin. And I believed him. In fact, I know people very close to me that I know that I'm like, man, I'm fully on board with that, with where you are. Virginity can be restored.
Amen. Amen.
Can I just say a little something?
Yes.
So I totally agree with that, and that was actually my story. So I remember hearing someone early in my Christian walk say that their virginity was restored. And I was kind of like, huh? Because I had chosen, before I became a Christian, to have sex before marriage. But I felt that spiritual. I felt that emotional purification that happened as soon as I became a Christian. And my appetite had changed and all these types of things. And so I knew that spiritually and emotionally I was a virgin again. But this woman had talked about that she had, you know, become a virgin again. And physiologically, what defines a virgin? So we have our emotional and our spiritual, right? And then physiologically, what defines a virgin is that the hymen of the vagina is intact, right? And in old days, you talk about, you know, people, they have sex for the first time, and that hymen bleeds a little bit. So a little bit of blood gets on the sheet. And so back in the day, the husband in some cultures would pull out the sheet and be like, there's blood on the sheet. She was a virgin. You know, like that was like a thing to celebrate, right? And so this is what this woman was talking about. It was like, you know, her hymen, you know, obviously with being a virgin. And so, you know, I had prayed about that. And I said, okay, what does this mean? I want to pursue virginity. I want to be a virgin again. And it was that element of faith, you know, like I'm gonna be in faith. I'm standing in faith that I am a virgin. And I will tell you that on our wedding night, it was amazing because I was a virgin. Yes. I mean, it was yes. very true. And it was, yes. I mean, it was like I got to celebrate and say thank you, God, because yeah. I was standing in faith around that, you know. So yes, it was an emotional thing. Yes, it was a spiritual, but it was also physical. Yeah. And so stand in it, believe it. You are washed clean. God can do anything, and stand on that truth. Amen. Because that's the only thing I could hold on to. Because Amen. Everything else that I was telling myself was I was not good enough. How could I have made that decision? I hate that I'm entering into a marriage with this stuff, and I have this bag. Da, da, da. God doesn't want us to hold on to those things. God doesn't want us to focus on those things. And so even between Videgla and I, the things that we have in our past, like, I forget. Like, I forget his stuff. Yeah. Like, that is God. Like, yes, he was honest with me, and I was honest with him. But we have this new, renewed connection because Amen. Of who God is in our life.
Amen. Really, really good stuff. Yeah, give her a round of applause. Yeah. And to the whole panel, this has been amazing.
Now, let me just flip it on the other side. Some of us in here, we've got a lot of baggage, right? And as Katie was mentioning, and the fact of the matter is that may not be your story, but that can't stop you from going forward.
Yeah. Right, yes.
You understand? And the chances are that, again, that's just, and I'm not trying to be just like, but life is messed up. I mean, I've made a lot of bad decisions in my life. A lot. But the power is not the bad decisions I made. The power is God's goodness and grace and his faithfulness.
Amen.
So it's either I can choose to focus on my bad decisions and what I could have, would have, should have done, or I can choose to focus on look at what God has done in my life.
Yeah, amen.
Because the fact of the matter is that some of us in this room who are not married, you've experienced sex outside of marriage. And I'm not saying that just to be, you know, whatever. What I'm saying is that don't let that stop you. Don't let your past, don't be a prisoner to your past or to the past mistakes or decisions that you've made. Focus on God's goodness, his cleansing power, his ability to make you brand new.
Yeah, awesome.
Amen. You understand?
Yeah.
Amen.
All right.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to change the direction.
Tony had something to add on that, so you haven't heard it.
You guys already covered it, but I was going to say, yes, there is. It's most of the time called secondary virginity. Mm. And yes, God can restore you emotionally, physically, as well as spiritually.
Amen. So is friendship with the opposite sex okay when you're single? What is okay and what is not in friendship? It's just friendship. So no dating, no romantic anything, just friendship.
Melissa, you want to take that one? Or Tony has something. Yeah.
Yes, we want to hear you now.
I personally think it is great to have male and female friends. I've often said I have two daughters. I often said I wish they had some male friends growing up so that when they do get to the point where they are ready to date or, you know, or coming around young men, that it's not a big deal. That they have, you know, just kind of grown up with guys around. And, you know, they've had a few, but not very many. So I think that it's fine to have a male and female friend. Obviously, when you get to the point where you are able to date or, you know, looking perhaps to date, things get a little more complicated.
Yeah.
But then that's where, once again, those boundaries that you have, your personal boundaries first, and then boundaries as far as, you know, if that friendship starts to develop into something different, you have other boundaries in place. But I think it's a great idea that you have male and female friends. And I would say at you all's age, at this particular juncture or whatever, once again, you're at that point where things could go a different route. You need to have boundaries in place. Or perhaps you do group dates with each other, or you go out, not necessarily a date, but you go out with a group of male and females versus just one-on-one.
Okay, so I absolutely agree. I think it's important to have those relationships, but I think it oftentimes becomes very dangerous because not just from yourself, but other people. We were just having this conversation, Pastor Robbie and I were, because I feel like everybody around you automatically, if you're single and you're of a certain age, as soon as there's like a friendship, even if it's just you just met the person, it's this automatic like, oh, you're both single, you're both the same age. That means there must be something. And then there's all this pressure. So one, I would say, as friends, don't put that pressure on your friends. If they just meet somebody, let them just be friends. It's completely okay. In fact, it's probably better if that's how things start, because you can actually get to know each other. I think the other danger is that oftentimes when you become friends with somebody of the opposite sex, they start to fill the roles of somebody who is like a boyfriend or a spouse or somebody who they're picking. We were just talking about this. They're picking things up for you, or they're the person that you tell all of your secrets to. And that's where things start to get really dangerous, because then that person is fulfilling a role of a boyfriend, but there's no commitment. There's no expectation. It's just, that's happened. I've had experiences with that where I'm really good friends with a guy, and then he's just like telling me all this stuff, and it starts to get to the point where I am his emotional support, but there's no commitment there. There's no, and it just becomes really unhealthy. So I think yes, but like Tony said, you have to have boundaries. You have to protect your heart. Oftentimes, when you're friends with the opposite sex, one or the other becomes more attracted to or more into the relationship than the opposite one. And then there's all these things. So I think you can be friends, but I think it's a little bit more surface than deep. You just can't be like, I mean, when you start saying he's my best friend, that gets to be really dangerous.
I'm going to talk to the ladies because I'm a lady. yeah, I know, profound. Mind-blowing.
Should we include that in our introductions, our gender?
I'm a girl! Okay, sorry. Okay, anyway. What are your intentions in it? Because I know, like, as a girl, your mind goes there. Yeah. Even if it is just a friend, your mind is like, oh, well, that's, like, a great quality to have. Or, like, oh, he's super cute. Or, like, you're constantly thinking about those things, and you can't tell me you're not because it's a true thing. You're overthinking everything. Or, like, oh, he just accidentally, like, grazed my arm. Is he interested? So what are your intentions, and what is your... Ooh. He's interested. but, like, what are your intentions in it? And what are you, like, what's going through your mind? Like, what's your mindset in it? If it's, well, what are people thinking right now? Or... like, are people thinking we're together? And if that's a good thing or if that's a bad thing, like, what's going through your mind? Really check your mind and your intentions with it.
Be honest with yourself.
Right.
That's the biggest thing. Be honest with yourself. So I don't know where this fits in, but this just kind of came to mind. So for men, we're talking about kind of pornography. For women, it's emotional. So the things that you watch... it's almost like a equivalent to pornography can be like love stories and fantasy and oh this and being swept off your feet and all that type of stuff. And it can really bog you down and really fog your mind. And so in your friendships, you know, same thing, you have to be honest with yourself, because if you start going to this fantasy, all of a sudden you're married and have 5 kids with your friend that you met 2 days ago. And I'm not kidding. That was me. You know, that was me when I was single. I walked into a room and I looked for the fingers. The wedding ring, was it there? If it was, darn. If it wasn't, he's a potential. And I didn't even talk to him. I didn't even know his name. But that's what happens. And I'm so glad I'm married now, because I don't have to look at ring fingers.
Yeah.
I got one, good. By the way.
So. If I could add one more thing, I think like the opposite, like I know some guys, and I used to be that too, where like all of my friends were dudes. Like, I wasn't friends with any girls. And in our conversations with other guys and like hanging out, we had this perspective on what women were like that was just not true, like in any way, shape, or form at all. And it's the opposite too, I'm sure. But you know, I'm a guy, like I said, for women. And so I think that's another reason why I think it's important that you have friends with people of the opposite sex, because like, first of all, guys and girls are different. And if you're trying to get into a relationship with someone and you don't even know like how they think or how like what they're like, it's going to be a lot of learning. It's going to be a lot of learning along the way. So, yeah.
This one's kind of following. Oh, go ahead.
I was going to just add on to what Melissa said, actually. So even when you're in that role as male and female friends, you guys have to not allow people to put a label on you as well. Because I think sometimes that will lead you into a relationship that you don't necessarily even want, because everybody can say, oh, you guys must be dating. No, we're just friends. If you're just friends, you're just friends. And there's nothing wrong with that.
Amen. So this is a good question off of that. Talk about what to do when you're constantly thinking about a man or a woman. Like if there's a certain person on your mind or something, how do you deal with that obsession?
Get a life. Y'all get that?
Like, what if you're interested in someone, but they're not interested in you, and you're thinking about them?
So I have a feeling that question came from a girl. I'm going to speak on it. If you're consumed with someone, that's a sign that it's not healthy. Like, if you can't stop thinking about someone, you really do need to get a life. But, like, more than that, you need to know who you are, because that's insecurity. If you can't stop thinking about someone else, like, you got to get in your word. You got to get with Jesus, and you got to start thinking about him before you could even think about dating them, because in a relationship, if your relationship's consuming you, it's not healthy. And I'm assuming we all want healthy relationships, right? Yeah. So red flag if it's consuming you.
Yeah, and I can about guarantee you that the thoughts and the fantasy that you live in your mind is not going to actually come to fruition, even if you did get into a relationship with this person. You can control your own thoughts. You can set your own emotional boundaries by how far you allow for yourself to fantasize and dream, as Katie was talking about, and by how much you allow for yourself to think about this person or the situation. You can control that. Claim that control. Take control.
I'm going to say one more thing, sorry.
Practically,
set boundaries for yourself. I've been in that situation. I'm not going to deny it. But, like, if you're looking at his Facebook page every day or her Facebook page every day, don't do that. Set a boundary of, like, I am not looking at their Facebook page for 2 weeks if that's, like, the step you need. Or just start setting, like, practical boundaries. Get a rubber band on your wrist. Every time you catch yourself thinking, snap it. Like, honestly, practical steps to change your mindset.
That was actually my next question is, what are some of the boundaries that you can put in place in order to have healthy friendships, right? That's a very good one. First, give a hand to the panel. I think they're doing an awesome job. And now we want to talk a little bit about dating, right? So now that we talked a little bit about singleness, what dating is all about, and how does one honor God with a relationship? So in the relationship between a man or, you know, a boy and a girl, whatever, how does one seek honoring God with that while seeking a relationship?
A more pointed question to address that is, how do you guard your heart when you first start dating?
That's, yeah, same thing.
Is he or she, are they a believer? And I'm not just talking about somebody who goes to church, right? I think that to me, that there's some things that have to be non-negotiable. You got to have some non-negotiables. And one of them is that that person is a believer that bears fruit. Right. And just because that person is a believer, you may not be compatible. Right. So, you know, again, I think that's part of leading what we just talked about is getting to know people. Dialogue, friendship, right? I mean, and then with that, with your own personal boundaries, and then again, getting chatting, talking, getting to know somebody,
and getting to see them in different light, then you can kind of, and I think as with your prayer life, I believe the person of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes some of us, we pray what we want, right? Because there have been people said, I believe this person, this is the Lord gave this person to me. And then 6 months later, you go, you know what? He's a jerk and we're done. So be realistic, be practical, get to know that person. And hopefully you're at a place in your life where you kind of getting your stuff together. Is it your education? Is it your career? Is it your, first and foremost, your spiritual life? Are you doing the things that you need to do individually as a believer that's bearing fruit yourself?
Yeah.
And again, I think it's natural to want to get married or to have kids or to have those things. That's okay, but that shouldn't be, you shouldn't be obsessed with that. And as you are, again, you're doing what God has created you to do, and you look over and that person is kind of going in the same direction and you talk, and then again, you kind of allow it to stew a little bit. Mm-hmm. And also hopefully you have people in your life that are holding you accountable, and that you can go, and hopefully it's your parents, and if it's not your parents, it's someone who's older, who's mature, Katie and right, Vidagla, yeah, that you can go to and say, hey, this is what I'm thinking. What do you think? And they can talk to you, pray with you, give you some practical direction. But again, if that person is not a believer bearing fruit,
yeah,
you got to pump your brakes.
That's a good one.
You got to really pump your brakes, because you're asking for it. Tony and I have met people over the years that they were like, no, you don't understand. I love him. He's this, that, and the other. And I don't know what they got caught up in. And they get married, and then 6 months later, it's like, I don't know what in the world I did. I don't know. That's one of the biggest mistakes I've ever made. Or thinking that, oh, he'll change. Right? If he's bad with money now, ladies, there's a good chance he's going to be bad with money later. If he disrespects you now, and not, he may not call you out your name, but you know what I mean. He may be like saying some things to you or talking to you in a tone that's unacceptable. If he's doing it now, wait till you get married. And then the guy that you're looking at from across the room and you're thinking, oh, take me away. Then when you get married, you're going, he's a slob, you know. He doesn't use deodorant, you know. And I mean, it's I'm okay.
So here's another question that kind of bleed off of that one. How much of an age gap is okay when you're dating? That's a more of a practical one.
Okay, I feel like that's a personal, like you, I don't know that there's a right or wrong answer to that. I mean, I think I have a personal age gap that I'm not willing to go above or below. But that's your own kind of opinions. Yes, if you're like early 20s and you're trying to date somebody in their teens, maybe wait a few years. That's kind of illegal. But I mean, other than that, that's like a personal, you have to know what you feel comfortable with. If you know that you're not comfortable dating somebody who's a couple of 5 years older than you, then don't date somebody who's 5 years older than you. Like you have to know what you're comfortable with. I don't know that we can tell you, like, this is a good number. I know what I'm comfortable with.
So what you do is you take your age, divide 2, and you add 8.
Practical, right?
I'm just kidding. Definitely not. So just, you know, hashtag vulnerability. I'm 22, and Lisa's 26. And I think one of the most important things that you should do, Pastor Bobby was talking about non-negotiables. That's been huge. Like knowing, like thinking about, and like sometimes like me, I don't think about these things, but thinking about like, what am I looking for? Like, what am I actually looking for? Age is like in some ways, age is just a number. Like you can, there's like people my age who like act like they're 12, and there's people my age that are like running their own businesses, and I'm like, oh, dang. You know what I mean? Like, there's so many different levels of maturity, and it's like age only goes so far. And so know what you want maturity-wise. I mean, I would be really careful not to date anyone who's a lot less mature than you, because it's just, you're trying to play on two different, it's like the same thing as trying to date somebody who's not a Christian. Like, you have two different value structures that you're trying to go together that just, you're not going to be able to relate on a deeper level. You're only going to have surface level conversations. And yeah, maybe you have the same favorite football team, but that's about it. You know what I mean? It can only go so far. So yeah, you want to say something?
So this was one of my nevers. I never thought I would date someone younger than me. But I know, right? But as I got to know him, like he was saying, it's the maturity level of, like, David's more mature than I am. Like, seriously. And okay, he says no, but he is. He is way more mature than I am. But, well, not way more, because, you know, equally yoked, that kind of thing. But it's a good balance. But that's the thing, like, within our context of our relationship, I forget that he's younger than me, because we are, like, on the same playing field, and that's the important thing. Again, make sure it's legal, but as long as you guys are, like, on the same playing field, mindsets are there, like, I think it's okay. So the age is kind of like, eh, like what Melissa was saying, it's kind of up to you, but it's that specific situation, like, with the person of... I probably would never date another 22-year-old, but David is so mature that it's not a problem.
How does one know when to start dating? And how does one know that that person is the one? Two questions here.
That's a very good question.
What do you mean by the one? There is no such thing as the one. There, you're not going to find one perfect person on this planet that God put here for you. It doesn't exist. God, he gave you a free will. And
his odds are pretty low. 1 in 7.5 billion.
And you mess up. You messed up for everyone else then, because you were the wrong person. Right. Yeah. You are SOL.
Plus, that puts a lot of pressure on that person. If you're like, you are the one person that God made for me. And that's like, crap. Like, I have to be this perfect. No. Like, just be careful with that.
Yeah, that's dangerous ground. Also, that makes your relationship no longer a choice. Like, you don't have to choose them. If you're no longer thinking of, like, well, like, this is the one that God has for me, then where is your free will in that? Because there's going to be days that you don't actually like that person. And if you're not able to say, no, I chose you, not the mentality of, like, God made me marry you or God made me date you, you are going to be miserable. There's no such thing as the one.
Okay, married peoples, what do you guys think?
Yes.
Well, yeah. That's interesting how people that ain't married say certain things, right?
That's what I was thinking.
No, I didn't say I disagree, but I disagree slightly, because I can look back at God's divine providence and look at how Tony, God made her. Especially for me. I'm not saying she is like the only or nobody, but I can say in a sense, yeah, she is the one, because God brought us together. And again, if we told you our history, our story and how we met and all that, it had to be divine providence. Mm-hmm. It had to be. We met in Germany. You know, we met a friend, a mutual friend introduced us. He's since passed on. And when Tony and I met, we were truly friends. We went to a youth ministry together, a young adult singles ministry, and but again, it was kind of like for God to put us there together at that time, it was Him. And then being married, Monday will be 22 years.
Woo-hoo! Give me a hand.
Tony's temperament was perfect for me, because I tell her this all the time. I'm like, I can't believe you married me, because she's like, yeah, that's right. So I get it that, you know, you're putting that pressure on that person, whatever, and I get it. But I do think that God has, just like He knew Isaac was for Rebecca, or Rebecca was for Isaac, right? He knew Sarah was for Abraham. He knew Zipporah was for Moses. Yeah. You know, He knew Joseph was for Mary. I think that God, he has a plan. And when I look at the plan that God, when I'm able to look back and see God's hand in our lives, I go, wow, look at God. And then for us to be together for 22 years and, you know,
we've gotten along always. And again, I go back to, we were friends first. We were cool. We would go shoot ball together. We bowled together. We hung out. And it wasn't like, yeah, I kind of like her. I mean, we were cool. And so it can, you can be friends and you can hang out and you can get to know a person. And when at the right time, God laid her on my heart, but he didn't lay me on her heart. And so when I went to her with that and I said, hey, you know, I believe God laid you on my heart. Now, we're both saved. We're in church Wednesday night after Bible study. I go out in the parking lot. She's in the car. And I lean over and I go, hey, you know, I want to tell you something. She goes, yeah. I said, the Lord laid you on my heart. And she goes, what do you mean? She's in the car. She's looking up at me. She goes, what do you mean? What do you mean? I'm like, you know, to be together. You know, and she goes like, what do you mean? I'm like, to be together. And she says, he didn't tell me that. And rolled up. Rolled up her car window and drove off. And I looked around to see who was looking. And I was like, well, I guess I blew that one. So I kind of get it as far as, is there someone for you? I believe that there is somebody for you. I think God has a design. He has a plan. He has a purpose. Because remember, marriage is a ministry. And I can't see me doing ministry. I can't that with what God has called me to and what I've done and what I'm going to do without anybody but Tony. Because we're able to minister together because of our uniqueness coming together. So I get it. I get it. But I go, God does have somebody in mind. You do have a free will. You do have a choice. And many people choose wrongly, right? Many people in church, if they pick the wrong person, instead of maybe just trusting for God to kind of lead you to that person.
If I could add to what Bobby said as well. One thing he said is that God brought us together. But Lisa, you said people said, that's my person, you know. And so if, I think there's a difference when you're seeking the Lord and asking, is that the person for me versus someone saying, oh, that's the person for me. And so I think there is, you have to really be prayerful. And I do believe God will show you who that person is.
Amen.
And the other thing, when we decided to get married or decided, you know, be engaged or whatever, we stopped looking. So he was the one. Mm-hmm. We weren't committed to each other going, well, is he the one? You know,
That's
we
good.
Stopped looking.
That's
so,
good. And during our dating relationship, we constantly, when we would pray together, we would say, God, show us the red flags. We want to see red flags. If we're not meant to be together, show us, God. Like, we were both on that page. We knew that I didn't want to ruin his life if I wasn't supposed to marry him. And I didn't want him to ruin my life if he wasn't supposed to marry me, right? So constantly doing that check with the Holy Spirit.
It's very good. Very good answers. Just a practical question here. Is it okay to live with someone before marriage? And what does the Bible say about it? Panel.
I'll say no as a single person just because as being single, if you're trying to live a pure life, you're setting yourself up for failure if you're doing that. And so, I mean, practically, it's a hard no.
Because, but it's cheaper. You can save on rent.
Right. But even like...
How much does your purity cost?
Amen. Thank you. I was waiting for that. How much does your purity cost?
What price are you putting on your own purity, on your own righteousness? Man, and what are you trying to do to yourself? Seriously. I had a friend that was in this boat, and she's like, we were friends in high school, and then she's, I catch up with her a couple years later, and I was like, hey, how you doing? And she's like, yeah, I'm living with, we're not doing anything, I promise, but we're living together. That was my reaction too. Yeah, I laughed. And anyway, they ended up breaking up. And she's like, yeah, we're having sex the whole time. I'm so mad at it. Like, I know. Duh. What are you trying to... So this is 1 Corinthians 6:18 says it gives us direction for our attitude toward immorality and sexual immorality. And it doesn't say... It doesn't just say resist. It doesn't just say fight it. It says flee. get the heck away from it. Run away. And that's a situation where I don't care how strong you are, you're going to get yourself in a position where, especially if it's someone you're dating, but just straight up, if you have any sexual drive at all, you are going to get yourself in some situations that you don't want to be getting yourself into. So don't do it.
So here's one question. Sorry.
Did you want to chime in before?
Okay.
So please. Before I was saved, I actually lived with a guy friend. Like, we weren't even dating, but, like, me and my friend and then our friend, so there's three of us, like, three's company, lived together. And my mom told me something that stuck with me to this day. But even the appearance of evil is evil. So if you're not sleeping together, but you're living together, believe that everyone thinks you're sleeping together. Yep. So you're causing people around you to, A, form an opinion about you that might not be true, but, B, maybe causing them to stumble as well of, like, well, if they're doing it, why can't I? So just keep that in mind.
And also, if we're meant to be the light and we're meant to stand for biblical principles, and you read in the Bible and it talks about practice purity, if you're walking into a hotel room, even though you have different beds with your boyfriend, everyone around who's not a Christian is looking at you saying, they say they're Christians, and I thought Christians weren't supposed to sleep together, but they're sharing a hotel room. But we're in different beds. It doesn't matter. Spend the extra money and get two hotel rooms.
So before we go down the path of dating and marriage, there's a good question here about people that actually don't want to get married. So any advice at all, any words of wisdom for those individuals?
More power to you. Honestly, that's awesome. I think we live in a culture that is so, like, everybody assumes that everybody should get married. And I'd be interested to see God's eyes on different people. And I think there are people that I've seen get married, and their marriage is never healthy because what God has called them to and who God has made them to be is so individualistic and so different that any relationship, any marriage is going to make that person become their enemy because they're holding them back and they're preventing things. And I think singleness is definitely something that we all should look at for ourselves. Is this something that I'm called to? Is this something that I need to look at? And every single person needs to wrestle with that. Absolutely every person. And getting to the point, getting to the place where you go, hey, God, if you call me to this, I'm there. I'm done. I'm ready. And in fact, I would say to a degree, you aren't ready for a relationship unless you get to that point of surrendering. Like, man, God, if you have me here to get married, awesome. If you don't, awesome. I'm fine with it. God, whatever it is, I'm game.
I would just agree with wholeheartedly with your comment. Just because relationships have to come out of two people that are completely whole, that are okay with the Lord alone, and then come to complete one another, to bless one another. Because if any other way you have it, there's imbalance, right? So that person clings unto you as you are the Lord, and that's where the unhealthiness comes from. And yes, I do agree that in my walk of singleness, at one point in time, I was praying that and said, God, if singleness is what you have for me for the rest of my life, then so be it. I am still content with the Lord alone. And I believe that we all have to get to that point and really being okay with the Lord alone as our primary relationship, our primary source for everything. Anything else?
I'll say something. I think as a society, and even if it starts here, embracing people who are single a little bit better than we do, because I know I'm older, I've been perpetually single, which is totally fine. But I think one of the hardest things about being single has been the questions that come from anyone from my nieces who are 7 and asking me, well, why aren't you married? How come you don't have kids? And I understand that's, they're asking those questions because to them, it that's the only thing they understand. But up to people that don't even know me at the church and that are like, hey, how come you're not married? And it's like this constant barrage of there's something wrong with me because I'm single, because that's what everybody else is saying. So I think as young adults, embrace singleness. Like, it's okay. Yeah. It's okay to be single. No, that was not necessarily the plan that I had for my life. It's the plan that God had for my life at this point. That could change tomorrow or next year, or it may never change. And I am in a place where usually I'm comfortable with that, like most of the time, until I get where all of the questions again. And then I start doubting myself and all of those things. But protect your friends and help your friends embrace being single. Like, it's okay. I've had opportunities in my life that I've been able to do that my sisters will never get to do or have never gotten to do because they're married with children. Now, do I want to get married and do I want to have kids? Sure, that's always been something. But am I glad that last year I got to spend 10 days in China and walk the Great Wall? Yeah, because that's something that my sisters will never get to do. So it's okay to be single.
Really good. Amen. Yeah. And I know for me and my singleness, I had to be content with my singleness before I even was able to be ready for dating Videgla. So I had this yearning and this desire, and I really wanted, you know, and it wasn't until I finally just surrendered and said, okay, God, you're enough. And then I focused on God, and I met my husband. So it's like, you know, it really getting to that place of being secure within yourself no matter your circumstances.
I think one of the reasons that Bobby had to chase me a little bit was because I was at a point where I didn't really want. I mean, I was good, and I was if I got married, it was good. If I didn't, I was just good. I'm like, no, I'm cool. So when you get to that point, you know, where you can be comfortable with whether God brings someone or not, that's the best place to be.
Amen.
Sometimes we think that when we get married, magically all this stuff is gonna, like, you know, she's going to fulfill all my desires. He's going to fulfill all my desires. He's going to meet all my needs. She's going to meet all my needs. It just doesn't work that way. You know, we talked about earlier about having these fantasies. And one of the dangerous places to be is alone with your thoughts. And you know, my I'm really trying to be honest with you and really trying to help you guys. It's like, really check your thought life. Really check what your imaginations are. And really check reality, because some of you guys, you know, you got parents and you know that things ain't right. You know, they're together, but, you know, are they really together? Or your dad is there, but he's checked out. And God designed for marriage is for it to be healthy and to be flourishing and it to be a witness to his goodness. Right. And so, again, some of us think that once I get married, she's going to meet my sex drive. Or once I get married, he's going to, and it's like, it just doesn't work that way. And so again, I want you all to be realistic about it. If you're in that place where you're really seeking God and you really want marriage, really ask him, God, what is it that you have for me? What do you think? Because again, I think we are all greater than our emotions. It's not about just the physicality. And sometimes we can get so caught up in the physicality of it that when, you know, you kind of go, oh, okay, you know. And so you are, your purpose, your design, your destiny is much, much, much more than your physical impulses.
Awesome. Great, great answer. So for the sake of time, it's 8:22 now, and I think we're past our time here, but I'd like to hear from all the panelists about the definition of love. Is love a feeling? So if everybody can touch on that, just briefly, I'd like just to hear about that definition. So maybe let's start with David over here and go this way.
Was that the definition of love?
Yeah, what is love? Is love a feeling?
Well, no. It's a choice. I'm still learning, though. You know, I'm still young. How would I define it? This is tough. I wish I wasn't first. I'd just listen to Pastor Bobby and take one of his points.
You can pass it down.
What's that?
You can pass it down.
No, I want to answer.
She wants you to pass it down.
Oh, I guess.
Do it.
I would say love is sacrifice, I think is what I've been. Like moving from single to dating, I've had to learn how to give a little and how to, you know, be vulnerable a little bit and sacrifice my time. That's been one of my hard things. And sacrifice maybe energy or laziness and all that. And on the other side of that is this cool feeling, choice, / awesomeness that I've figured to be love. So, yeah.
Way to go, David.
I want to say that love is both. It can be a feeling, but I think it's a choice too. Kind of what you were saying too about sacrifice, more so like I have found that love is like genuinely, no matter if it hurts you or like isn't what you want, love is genuinely wanting the absolute best for the other person. And whether that's you or not. And I think that love is getting outside of yourself and your desires and just wanting the truest, purest intentions for the other person.
That's awesome.
I got one.
Oh, Melissa?
I mean, my experience with love in this, I think this particular question as far as like a relationship between a man and a woman is fairly limited. I've never been in a relationship that's gotten to that point. I really could just say I've never been in a relationship. So I don't have a definition for romantic love, but it's not what Hallmark tells you it is. It's not this like, you know, I looked into his eyes and there is this overwhelming feeling. I mean, I'm sure that some people may say that. But what I've seen, at least in my experience with the relationships that are around me, which I observe quite frequently, my parents' love is making a choice to put the other person first. It's giving of yourself. It's not being like, it's selfless. I think that's like I love what you said. It's sacrifice. It's doing the things that you don't want to do because you know that they want to do it. It's like, it's all of those things. And I think that feelings probably grow from it, but I think a lot of that romantic love that you see in movies or that you read or that that's like more lust and hormones than anything else. And then it's somebody really close to me said that they didn't actually feel in love with their husband until she gave birth to their second child. That was the moment where she felt that like, okay, now I actually understand what love is. So I think it's all of that, if that made any sense.
I would say a couple things. First of all, love is eternal. I think a lot of times in all this,
that's good.
You got to ask yourself, as we talk about dating and marriage and all this stuff, what do you think the purpose of marriage is? Why did God create it? Because it's one of the things on earth that goes away in heaven. And Jesus says, you won't have your wife. There's not marriage in heaven. And the purpose of it is love. It's understanding this side of this commitment and this relationship, that there's so many different sides to our relationship with God. So it is so eternal. But honestly, I don't want to give a definition of love that is outside of God's definition of love. So I'm just going to thank you. 1 Corinthians 13, Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I think we have to, not only is that a great definition of love, we have to find our definitions for what things mean by looking to God, not looking to ourselves and our own experiences.
Really good.
Pastor Drew saw me get my Bible out to read that.
I was
ahead of you. But the first word that came to my mind, though, is love does. And it really just talks about a lot of what's already been said. Is it a feeling? Maybe, perhaps. But more importantly, love is an action. It's something you do. You don't, I'm going to take what Bobby would probably say. When you have a baby that's sick at night, you get up not because you want to, you feel like getting up to take care of that baby. You get up because you love that baby and you want to take care of that baby. So it's an action. Love is an action. Love does.
It's also puppy breath and big eyes. No. So again, as the panel stated so wonderfully, is that love is an action, for God so loved, right? And love has really nothing to do with feelings, even though it can elicit feelings and emotions because we are emotional beings. But it cannot be defined upon emotions and feelings because our emotions and feelings will lie to us, mislead us, misguide us, will betray us. And so, you know, I remember when I was youth pastor and I said, you know, when you get, your stomach feels like, you know, butterflies and your head feels like it's spinning and you feel like, you know, you get that kind of like queasy feeling and you get these kind of like goosebumps. Is that love? And everybody said, yeah. I said, no, you know, you got the flu, you know, if you base love on feelings and emotions, then it will betray you every single time. And though I love my wife, and it's about giving and it's about sacrifice, it is about doing life together. And that's why people of the same, I can say, I love you, Videgla, and it has nothing to do with eros. The kind of eros is the love between a man and a woman, right? But that's a Philadelphia love. That's a philos. In Greek, you would say, yasso philos, hello friend. And that's a friend love. And that friend love is a very, very, very tight bond. And so that's why, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can say we love one another, right? And it has nothing to do with eros. It has nothing to do with storge. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with I love you, and I would sacrifice my life for you. So when it comes to the relationship, love is, again, action. It's not about how your spouse makes you feel, because there are some days you're going to be angry at each other. You're going to have issues. You're going to have whatever. But it's not about that. And unfortunately, we live in a society that bases love on that. And that's why people say, what happened? Oh, I just fell out of love. What happened? Oh, I don't love him anymore. I just don't feel it anymore. And so it's very, 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 very dangerous. But again, in the relationship, great. We're emotional beings. There's gonna be days when we laughed yesterday till we cried, yeah. Right? We were in the kitchen and we were uncontrollably laughing and we were crying and we just had a great time. That's love, right? Wow. And there's times when we sit down and we have disagreements and we work it out. That's love.
Amen. Katie, do you want to answer that question too?
Oh, I just loved all those answers. everyone said it. It's really that selflessness, you know. For me, it can be hard. It can be hard to choose to love because my selfish desires want to rise above. And so really, there are times where I have to ask God to help me to love in the situation, in my marriage. And it oftentimes is, God, how do I love him right now? You know, because I feel hurt, or I feel this, or I'm the, and it's really, you know, go and apologize. And, but he, you know, or whatever it is, you know, and so it's like, all right, you know what? I would rather have peace and love and God tangible in the room in our marriage than to be at odds. And to me, it gets me mad. It gets me mad when we get in arguments and disagreements, because it's like the enemy is trying to wedge himself in. You know, but God gets the victory in our disagreements when we work them through, we talk about it, we're vulnerable, and we rise above and put the other person before the other. Vidal always says, like if it's something simple, he'll be like, oh, I prefer you, babe, you can have it. You know, it's just like, it's, yeah, I have the preference. I prefer his desires over my own. Yes. That is love, and it is hard.
Yes. And so, very, very good point, and thank you, panel. I mean, those were great, great answers.
Woo-hoo!
Yeah, absolutely. And this topic of love, right? Now, we're talking about it in the context of being a single persons, dating, married for over 22 years now. But love is now. I mean, don't think of love as something that you ought to practice 10 years from now. How do you prefer one another in your community, in your small groups? How do you prefer your small group leaders? Or how do you prefer your friend in a situation? Let's apply love to one another. And so one of the second segment of tonight, right, is actually helping each other discover our love language, right? Because we all have ways that we like to communicate love and ways that we like to receive love. But I am afraid that we are out of time. So
it's up to you guys. I mean, we could save it for another time. I mean, panelists, obviously, you guys can step on down. Let's give a thank you.
Yes, thank you, panelists. And I want them to hang around a little bit too, because we're gonna move into a time of prayer. For those who need prayer, we've talked about a lot of things, unpacked a lot of things tonight about purity, relationships. And we would like this panel actually pray and impart some of those wisdom and gift.
So we're going to save the workshop for another time.
So some of the panelists, Pastor Bobby, if you don't mind just hanging around for a little bit. And then Pastor Drew, Pastor Raphael is there in the back. We'll just invite you guys to just do a quick prayer and just impart some of that over to our young adult that are present here. Yeah, just general prayers.
Lord, right now, I just want to lift up these young people in this room. Man, trying to figure out all this stuff and all this chaos and in a world that communicates so much of the opposite of what you are communicating about how we hold relationships, about how we love people, about how we look at ourselves and make sure that what we need to do to be ready, God. I pray that each person in this room would do exactly that, would, before they are looking out and around for someone to marry, for someone to date, for someone to, or even if there's pursuit of just someone to hook up with and get an experience with, Lord, I pray that before eyes look out, that we first look up, first look to you, God. First look to you, God. What is your heart? What is your heart for the people around us? What is your heart also for ourselves, God? And then I pray that second, that we look in, that we look at ourselves, and am I ready? Where am I? How much do I know myself, and how can I become someone who is ready to date and someone who will be a fantastic spouse? Lord, may we first look at you and then ourselves. God, I pray that over each person in this room.
Guys, can you stand? You guys have been sitting for a while. You may stretch. Listen. As Pastor Drew is praying, I hear some voice of wisdom from the Word of God. I say, above all else, guard your heart. above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. And we got issues, right? All of you got issues. I don't care how good you look. I don't care how well put together you are. You got issues. But we serve a mighty God, and He is able. He's able to help you stand. He's able to help you walk in righteousness. So what I want to do, those of you that want to say tonight, you know what, Jesus? Because as they were talking about what love is, there was one word that God said to me when I first got married, and that was surrender. I was very frustrated with my new wife, and Jesus said, the Spirit of God said, love your wife as Christ loved the church that died for her. Surrender. So out of your love for God, right? And some of you may be in this room and you don't even have a relationship with God, and that's okay. But I trust that you will encounter Him. I trust that you will get to know Jesus and He will transform your life. But today, if that's you, and you say, you know what? I want to surrender all of my life to Jesus, my sexuality. I'm going to surrender it to Him. And you may be married in here today, but you have to relinquish and surrender your sexuality to Him. So if that's you today, you just lift your hands as a sign of surrender. You know what, Jesus? I'm here and I've been married for 15 years and I surrender my sexuality to Jesus and I want to pray with you. All right, if that's okay, 1, 2, 3, you can lift your hands. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for these young people here. Father, those that have their hands lifted up, I pray, oh God, that you help them guard their hearts. Father, I pray that they may surrender their sexuality to you, oh God. I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. I pray, oh God, that you do a work in their mind and in their hearts, oh God. I pray that the words that they have heard tonight, Lord, that they may go deep into their hearts. I pray that those seeds, oh God, that you may water those seeds, that they may grow to be oaks of righteousness, that they may be so strong, oh God. Thank you for them, oh God, and I pray that you will bless them, that you will keep them, oh God. We thank you, Father.
Yes, Jesus. Father, Jesus. I just want to lift up, Lord God, young adults. God, I just want to pray, Lord God, over improper relationships. I want to pray, Lord God, over soul ties right now, God, all over the room. God, I just want to thank you for breaking every soul tie right now, God. In the name of Jesus, any improper relationship, any relationship out of order, out of balance, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. God, I just plead your blood over this generation. God, I just say in the name of Jesus, let those soul ties be broken in the name of Jesus. Let there be freedom. Let there be emotional freedom for our young adults. In the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you, Lord God, even now for restoring purity. For those who yearn to say, that are saying, I want to do it right. I want to do it right. I blew it. I've blown it so many times. I fall short and short and over and over. I say, tonight is your night. And God is willing to restore you. God is saying, you are my son. You are my daughter. Don't forget that. Do not forget that. You are God's first. So even now, I just say, for those who are willing to come back to the Lord in the area of sexuality, between you and the Lord, just say, yes, Lord. I am weak, but you are strong. I am weak, but you are strong. Help me with your Holy Spirit, even in my struggles. Help me, oh Lord God. Make the wrong things right in my life, God. In the name of Jesus, thank you all over the room. All over the room. Oh, renew our mind, renew our hearts. Renew the inside of us, God. In the area of sexuality, relationships, and our perception of love, God. God, make our eyes lock in with the eye that has fire in it. God, I pray, God, that our eyes will be filled with light. Our whole body will be filled with light. For you said that if you keep our eyes on the darkness, great is that darkness that's in us.
But we want our eyes to be on the light of who you are, God. So fill us with light, God, I pray, even now, in Jesus' mighty name.
It's just two couple things I just want to just touch base on real quick. And number one is some of us have been abused and broken, and certain things have happened to us that is not your fault. And I want you to understand that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that God loves you, and that He forgives you for decisions that you've made. But I want to talk to those people who have been abused, who have been broken, and you're in that place where it's just messing with you. And God wants to touch and heal and deliver. He wants to go into your yesterdays. He wants to go back to that place or those places. He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to set you free so that you can fulfill your purpose and your destiny. Amen. So for my brothers and sisters, my sons and daughters, if you are dealing with that, we want to pray with you individually. You can find women with women, men with men, and we want to pray, and we want that healing to take place, because I want you to understand that sexuality does not define you. Society wants to put that on us so bad, it does not define you. And lastly, I want to pray, I want to share a quick, God doesn't really speak to me through dreams, but every blue moon He will. And last night I had this dream. And it was a kind of vivid dream, but I was kind of like in a twilight when I was dreaming. And in this dream, I felt like I had something in my ear. And I went to my mother. My mother and my wife were in the room. And I went to them. I said, "Mom, can you help get this thing out of my ear? It feels like a little bump. You know how you get like a little bump or whatever?" And when I began to squeeze this bump, something began to come out of my ear. And as she was pulling, it's a little graphic, but just work with me. As she was pulling this thing out of my ear, it was like in my head. And she pulled it out, and it was a snake. And it went, when she pulled it out, it was like a foot and a half long. And I had blood dripping from my ear, and I was like, "Oh my Lord." I had this snake in my ear, and it was destroying me. It was messing up my brain. And my mom said, "That looked like it was a poisonous snake." And I began while I'm dreaming, I began to praise God. And I said, "God, thank you for getting this evil thought out of my mind." And so when I woke up this morning, I prayed about it. And I was like, "What does this mean?" And I went to my wife and I told her about it. And she got it right away. And then I was like, "Well, do I share this or not?" And the Lord said, "Yeah, you need to share it." So what I want to tell you is that many years ago, that the enemy had placed certain thoughts in your mind, and those thoughts were little; they were small at one point, and then it began to grow. And as it began to grow, it started to affect your thinking. It started to affect your reasoning, and so God says tonight He wants to pull that out. He wants to make sure that snake is dealt with and pulled away. Because, again, many of us have to get our thought life under control. Our thoughts and our imaginations. And so, God is saying tonight, "I want to take that out. I want to heal your mind. I want to heal your thought life. I want to heal your emotions." Because, again, I don't want us to leave this room dealing with the same stinking thinking and thoughts, whether it would, you name it, everything under sexuality, everything under what you've gone through. God wants to deal with it so that He wants your mind to be renewed. So, Father, tonight we're praying. We're thanking You for Your goodness, Your mercy, and grace. And so I take authority over the thoughts, the imaginations, the ideas that have been running rampant in my mind. I take authority over the lies, the tricks, the tactics of the enemy who have been lying to me all of these years. I bind it in the name of Jesus, and I receive the mind of Christ. I receive the mind of Christ. I am who You say I am. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am not a result of my sexual appetite or my thoughts or my desires or any of that. I am who you say I am. And I declare in Jesus' name that this time forward, that I will take hold of those vain imaginations and I will cast them down. And I will renew my mind daily. I will bathe my mind in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I will live a pure, holy life before God. In Jesus' name, amen.
We just thank you for tonight, God. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are a kind, good Father. Lord, I just pray that we can understand how you created us, the love that you have for us, God, so that we can start to love ourselves. And as we start to love and accept ourselves, Lord, we're able to love others. Lord, I pray against any scheme of the enemy that tries to tell us lies. I pray for clarity on what those lies are so we can replace them with truth, with your promises, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High King. We have crowns upon our head, robes of righteousness on our back. We get to walk with our shoulders held high, looking people in the eye because we are proud of who our daddy is in heaven. We are created to be princes and princesses under him, the great King. Lord, you have crafted us, carved us. There's no one ever made like you. God created you for such a time as this. And you walk clean. You get to walk in faith and receive it. Even if you don't feel it tonight, even if you don't hear the words in your head, believe it, Lord. Help us to believe it, Lord. We believe it because you said it. We believe it because your word is true. So may everything that was spoken today from the panelists rest on our hearts. May the wisdom be imparted to us, Lord, so that we can walk it out, live it out, set up those boundaries, ask for help, be vulnerable, to seek righteousness, to seek truth, to seek peace. For Lord, you want us to be at peace. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name we pray.
Destiny, change our destiny forever. And he is coming after this generation. He's coming after you. He's coming after me. So this is a time where we take up our identity and who we are and say no more. We will do it right. The past does not matter. We will do it right. And so I just want everybody to stay engaged with the Lord for the next 5 minutes. And then after that, we'll come back and dismiss.
Put that rubber